Thank you, Luke. Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here. I've really enjoyed my weekend here in Rosemary. Boy, this pulpit is, I feel like I should be taller. Let's see if I have strong calves. Maybe I can stand on my tiptoes the entire sermon. Probably not. I don't want to talk too much about myself, but if you'd like to chat after the service, that's fine. Like Luke said, I've been the pastor at Lethbridge Mennonite for just over 10 years. Before that, I was a pastor of a Mennonite Brethren Church in Nanaimo on Vancouver Island for 3 years. I grew up in Coaldale in southern Alberta. I grew up in the Coaldale Mennonite Brethren Church there. In fact, my mother grew up just down the road in Gem. And so I've been telling people in the sessions that I've kind of done a little mini pilgrimage after the sessions yesterday to go see where my mom's roots are. And it's been very nice to see that. I want to begin by expressing my gratitude to you as a church for the invitation to come and to be with you this weekend. I really enjoyed the opportunity to meet you, to talk with you, so many of the interesting conversations happen after the sessions or in between the sessions, and I've really enjoyed personally connecting with the people that I've had a chance to talk to, and I'm especially grateful to Rod and Joanne for their gracious hospitality over these last few days. It's been lovely. And I have to say, just as someone who lives and works with the same people every week for a decade, it's nice to, especially during this pandemic, it's nice to get away and go somewhere else for a while and to meet new people and to talk about faith in different contexts with different conversation partners. It's been really a treat. So thank you so much. Lethbridge Mennonite Church, for those of you who have been there, know that it's just down the road from the Lethbridge Jail. And so every morning on my way to work, I drive past the Lethbridge Correctional Center, which is a surprisingly picturesque facility, given the nature of the building. There are lots of big trees for shade. There's a well-manicured huge field, a nice lake beside it with all kinds of birds, a baseball diamond and basketball courts visible from the road, even if the chain link fence and the barbed wire add a bit of a different tinge to the picturesque facility. But every morning when I drive by there, one morning I was driving with my kids when they were much younger, and my kids would always stare at the jail as we drove by, and they didn't always say anything, but you could tell the gears were grinding in their head about what goes on over there. They often asked if the inmates were allowed to play outside, if they were allowed to read or watch TV or what kind of food they ate. And I remember one day, I forget how many years ago, but we were driving by and there was a baseball game going on, and the kids were very happy to see that they got to have playtime out there at least. So one morning I had to drop the kids off at their grandparents before work, and it had been a mostly quiet commute, but when we passed the jail, my son said, "Dad, I wish there was no more evil in the world. Then there'd be no more jail, no more need for jails." And then his sister chimed in and she said, "Me too. I wish God would just wipe it all away. Just like a windshield wiper." That led to an interesting conversation. Some of my best conversations happened with my kids when they were younger. When they get older, they talk less, I've discovered. And so when they were younger, we had all kinds of fascinating theological conversations. And so we talked. We talked about some of the differences between retributive and restorative justice. We talked about how sometimes institutions contribute to the problems of the world instead of just solving them. We talked about human freedom and how the stories of the inmates were often very complicated stories. And I think as it got more abstract, their interest started to wane, as it does when their dad starts blathering on about these things. But that's what we all want, isn't it, as human beings? We want a world where evil is no more. A world where the good that we long for in our best moments is done instinctively and naturally. A world with no more pain, no more suffering, no more waste, no more decay. A world of harmony, a world of peace, where the good, the true, and the beautiful all kind of coalesce into a singular entity. And for Christians, we long for a world where God moves from the margins and the shadows and takes center stage. A world where we truly see and we truly know God rather than what we only see in part right now. And so I told my kids, yeah, I wish for the same thing. I wish God would do all of this and more. Wipe away all the bad stuff, make all things new. This is the ultimate hope of Christianity. This is the end point of our faith. And so the question that we often talk about pretty much in some form or another every Sunday morning in places like this is, what do we do in the meantime before all that happens? And we believe it will. But what do we do while we wait? How do we wait? What does it mean to bear witness to this hope in the meantime? What will point a watching world to the God for whom we wait? Those who have been at any of the events this weekend will know that we've been talking about being set apart, what it means, what it doesn't mean, and what our task is as Christians. This morning I want to talk for the sermon about a phrase that I heard a few years ago when I was in grad school, a phrase that helps me think about what it means to be set apart, a phrase that helps me think about what it means to wait well for God's coming, to wipe it all away, all the bad things. It's a phrase that I first encountered during a series of lectures at Regent College by the Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann. And you can probably guess what it is from your bulletins. The phrase that he was talking about Israel's Exodus. He's an Old Testament guy, and he was talking about the Exodus and the long, complex story that followed the Exodus. And in speaking about all these things, he said, "The life of faith is in many ways about learning the sacred art of departing. It's about learning how to leave the dominant narrative of our culture. Narratives of our culture. The sacred art of departing." What does that mean? Well, for Brueggemann, he's an Old Testament guy, and so for him, his focus was always on the story of Israel. And for Israel, the sacred art of departing meant leaving the slavery of Egypt. It meant leaving a story of oppression and injustice and dehumanizing conditions and idolatry and following God into the future. It meant learning how to live into a new story. Learning how to trust and live in community. Learning how to resist the lure of idolatry, which, as we know, the people of Israel weren't always very good at doing. What it meant to be a blessing to the nations. And as I've already alluded to, the sacred art of departing didn't always go very well for the people of Israel. They struggled, they stumbled, they sinned constantly. And they longed even for the imagined security of Egypt, which they had left. They had short memories, as so many of us do when God places us in challenging circumstances. They chafed under their leaders, they complained against God, they were constantly wandering off after other gods. And so we know they were forced to wander in the desert for 40 years. And many years later, when they finally were in the land, they still suffered exile at the hand of a variety of foreign empires. So Israel struggled with the art, the sacred art of departing. They never really fully left the chains that they had come from. They could never fully leave or resist the temptation of other stories. Well, this sacred art of departing is not just something that was demanded of people in the olden days, back in the dusty parts of our Bible that we don't read as often. It's a question that's put to us too. And so that's the question I want to ask this morning. How is our departing going? The text I've chosen for today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I was going to read it, the whole thing, but the way I've structured my sermon, I'm going to end up reading it all anyways as we go through this, so I'm not going to read it all in one shot, but we'll move through it kind of methodically now. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9, and we're going to go down to verse 21. And this text, I think, gives us a compelling picture of what a good departure looks like. I want to look at this list, and I want us to keep this phrase, the sacred art of departing, in our minds as we move through this list, as we think about what it means to depart from the culture that we find ourselves in and to embrace the way of Jesus. Now, I'm focusing on 12 items in this list that Paul gives the church in Rome in chapter 12. So starting with verse 9, he says, "Let love be genuine. We talked about love in our morning Sunday school class today. let love be genuine. And I thought, boy, in our culture, we have such a culture of falsity and superficiality, a culture which places more value on the images we portray, whether online or anywhere else, than our actual character. We live in a culture where love is often very fleeting and very often self-serving. And so in this culture, our task is to depart and to let love be genuine, to love openly, to love generously, always with the interests of others in mind. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, Paul says, and hold fast to what is good. In a culture that so often exalts what is evil, what is violent, what is degrading, what is dehumanizing. In a culture that mocks old words like purity and holiness as antiquated and irrelevant, in this culture that we find ourselves in, our departure looks like holding fast to what is good, clinging to it, insisting upon it, living it. Verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. In a culture where honor is so often based on celebrity and must constantly be earned, as Christians, we are to give it freely as a gift. Do not lag in zeal, Paul says. Be ardent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. Our culture is one of apathy and of sloth and of ever-decreasing attention spans. And so in this culture, our departure looks like looking for ways to serve Christ and one another, seeking them out, sharing our gifts. Don't be spectators, Paul seems to be saying, but participants in what God is doing in and through his people. Verse 12, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. We live in a culture characterized by many who are too cynical to hope, too impatient to suffer, and too jaded to pray. So in this culture, our departure looks like being people of joy, of patience, of perseverance in all kinds of circumstances. Don't give up. This is what our departure looks like. Verse 13, extend hospitality to strangers in a global context of increasing fear and suspicion of those who aren't like us. We are to be people of profound generosity and warm embrace of those of the other. See people as neighbors, not as threats or burdens on our time and our resources. I think this one in particular might be something we have to learn to relearn after 2 years of being forced apart. Extend hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse them. In a cultural context that glorifies violence and retaliation and whose entertainment culture feeds on stories of revenge and is saturated with brutality, choose the path of blessing and peace. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Enter into the joy and the pain of human experience, especially in a culture that fosters isolationism and detachment from community. In a culture where loneliness and depression and anxiety are reaching epidemic proportions. Again, the last 2 years have not helped this. Share the burdens of each other. I was really gratified. I don't know who Jason is, but this is what you're doing. You're sharing the burdens of one another. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. Choose joy, as the farmer and poet Wendell Berry put it, even though you've considered all the facts, choose joy. Embrace it and cultivate it in your communities. Verse 16, live in harmony, associate with the lowly, don't be haughty. We live in a culture where everything seems adversarial and everything is polarized, whether it's politics or church disputes or whatever. We are to be those who seek harmony. Don't only hang around with people who are like you. whether it's socioeconomically or ideologically or religiously or whatever. Associate with the lowly. Verse 16, don't claim to be wiser than you are. Ooh. What does one say here? Be humble. Acknowledge what you don't know. One of my former professors once told us that one of the main goals of higher education was to teach us what we don't know. I think he was at least partly right. But we aren't always very good at acknowledging this. Don't repay evil for evil, Paul says in verse 17. Again, in a culture where an eye for an eye is kind of the way things go, it's assumed. We are to be those who refuse to participate in this dead-end cycle that literally never ends. And finally, in verse 19, do not avenge. Leave room for God. Trust God with the future. I think our whole passage this morning could be summed up in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think that for Paul's first readers in Rome, as well as for us, each of the items on this list presents us with a choice between two narratives of how the world works and what a human being is for. And the life of sacred departure, which we are called to, is about daily decisions, daily habits, daily commitments to leave behind the dominant narrative of our culture for the true narrative of who we are, what we're made for, and where this whole story is going. I don't think Paul is naive. I think Paul knows exactly how all of this flies in the face of how the world really works. But Paul is not urging this list upon us as a strategy for making the best of the world as it is. He's telling us what the way of Jesus looks like in this world that we find ourselves. And he's reminding us that our living out of this story, our departure, the way we choose to pursue this sacred art of departing every day, is one of the ways through which God makes all things new. We have a role to play. So the question isn't, does living as this list tells us to live, does it work? That's probably not the best question. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't work in any obvious way. I think on an individual level, I'm not convinced that the way of life Paul's advocating here will make us necessarily, it will lead to this automatic showering of material blessings upon us, and it'll just be this wonderfully harmonious way of life that will never get us kicked around or stepped on. It probably will. If we live this way, all of the evil in the world will not magically be wiped away. Much as I wish that it would. Sometimes it will be ridiculed as naive, as idealistic. Sometimes our generosity will be taken advantage of. Sometimes blessing those who persecute us will simply invite more persecution. Sometimes God's judgment will seem slow in coming to our aid. Sometimes evil will seem to continue to be flourishing all around us, even as we hold fast to what is good. But as Christians, we believe that God's future makes demands on the present. And that even when this future seems slow in coming, our task never changes. So rather than, does this list work? I think we would be better served in asking a question like, what does a truly human life look like? What were we made for? And what is the future to which we are called? And what role do you and I, the body of Christ, have to play in representing this future and hastening its arrival in the meantime? How shall we wait? Now, I think this list, if you read it, and I did again this morning before church, obviously, it seems daunting. It seems hard. We won't get it all right away. We'll make mistakes. It sounds impossible, even, honestly. And it is, from a purely human perspective. None of us can live like this through the sheer force of our will. And here is where I think we must also remember what Paul says elsewhere in Philippians chapter 2, where he says these words, "Therefore, my dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." We read that and if we're wired a certain way, we think, well, which is it? Are we working or is God working? And the answer is yes. We work out our salvation with fear or awe and reverence and trembling, but we do so because it is God who chose us and who called us and who is working out his purposes through us and among us. The life of faith is always a life of synergy. We work, God works, and together, a community of faith is gradually conformed to the image of Christ. So my prayer for you, my brothers and my sisters here in Rosemary Mennonite Church, is that God would help you and help all of us to learn and to practice and to delight in the sacred art of departing. Leaving what comes naturally, leaving what we see all around us, leaving the way the world is, and moving ever steadily towards the future and the hope to which we have been called. I pray that your departure would go well, and that it would be the task of a lifetime, and that it would bring you joy and hope and purpose and all good things. I pray that you would live lives of active, joyful, stubborn, hopeful, and patient faith for the sake of the God who made all of us and for the sake of the world that God loves. I'd like to close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we are glad to be your children. We are glad that you call us your friends. And we are grateful for this gift that you have set before us, this gift of living lives that are ever becoming conformed more truly and more closely to your purposes for the world. We pray that you would teach us to learn this art of sacred departure from the stories that do damage to our souls and to our world, the stories that come so easily and naturally to us, the stories that we are surrounded with, and that you would turn our gaze ever more towards the story that you have called us forward in, the story of your Son, Jesus Christ, his love for the world, his dying, his rising, his forgiving, and his loving us into a new way of being in the world. Would you find us faithful? Keep our hands to the plow. Keep our eyes steadily focused upon you. Help us when we stumble. Forgive us when we fall. Make us your glad and joyful children, we pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.